All right, you know, we are still discussing faith, our faith basics, and in our faith basics discussion, what we are dealing with is the fundamentals of our faith. And along the line, I began to talk about how to increase your faith, and I'm still essentially on that. And I noticed something while meditating about the whole thing a few hours ago, that actually what I have been doing is to emphasize the matter of love, all right? And that's actually one thing that I spoke specifically about it when I first started talking about this issue of how to increase your faith. I specifically mentioned about that. We read from the book of Galatians about sowing into the realm of the spirit, all right? That's Galatians chapter 5, as opposed to sowing into the flesh. And I said something, I want to say it again, don't ever forget this. The Christian walk is not difficult, all right? It's not difficult at all. He said, take my yoke upon you. He said, because my yoke is easy and my what? My burden is light. Christianity is not difficult. What happens is that people don't realize the order of God. There's a proper order and a procedure for every event. And when you don't use the proper order or the proper procedure, something appears difficult. I told you something my mechanic said some time ago. He said, the way things have been designed, you know, he was repairing my car. He said, if we buy the right parts, they fit easily. You get the point? That if fitting a part is too difficult, then we are not using the right one. Or we are not using the right tools. And that's a matter of fact. That these things have been designed in such a manner that life will not be hard for the people who want to handle it. And that's a matter of fact. Sometimes when things appear difficult, actually what is happening is that we don't understand the wisdom of God, or we are not using the wisdom of God that we are supposed to use. As a matter of fact, Christianity is not a hard thing. I said this before, and as days have been passing, I've been getting more convinced about it. It was not a difficult thing for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. No, listen to what I'm saying. I mean that. I'm not belittling the old man's faith. Do you follow my point? Yes, I know. At all. I'm not belittling his faith at all. But it was not a difficult thing for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Just like, you know, I remember many years ago, I was watching a surgeon, a plastic surgeon, or a reconstructive surgeon, operate. I was watching on TV, and the man literally pulled away somebody's nose. He cut the nose and pulled it out. I was so certain this guy will not be able to put it back. I was very young. Do you follow my point? And he was so calm about it. And if I was narrating what he was doing, how the person's nose is out of order and he's going to put order back into the nose. Next thing, put a sharp object, you know, the sword started cutting. Boom! Ah! The man's bone was out. He sliced his skin. He literally removed the person's nose. I'm not joking about what I'm saying. And he put it back in place. Alright? Now, for me as a child, that was hard. But for him, it's just one of those things. It's just one of those things. If you've ever seen surgery being done, alright? Surgeries can be extensive. You see all kinds of things going on during surgery. And the anesthetic, what we call anesthetic death in medicine, is people who die on the operating table or 24 hours after the surgery. When I was in university, anesthetic death rate in America was 1 in 300,000. That is, they are operating on sick people. And yet, only 1 in 300,000 were down the operating table. 1 in 300,000 people crossing road in Lagos, they die. For crossing the road. Are you getting my point? But to the man performing the surgery, if you go and read Ben Carson's latest book, Take the Risk, all right? In that book, he explained something about when he discussed the risk, that 10% death rate risk, all right, the risk of dying is up to 10%. In those complicated surgeries that he does, is considered excessive. All right, well, I'm going to bring out an issue here. What you and I consider difficult, the man who is doing it, who knows the proper procedure, is not a big deal as far as he's concerned. And that's what Christianity is. It's not hard. It's not hard. People say it's not an easy road, the road that leads to heaven. It's not true, really. Really. Now, to the person observing from outside, are you getting my point? Listen, if you're a prosperous man, you live in a very good house, and you go and meet John the Baptist, eating locusts and wild honey, wearing only goat skin, and staying in the wilderness, that's a hard life. But going to the skin of John, he doesn't notice. In fact, he looks at you in your luxurious homes, say, this guy is suffering. He does not appreciate the presence of God. Now, he thinks you are having troubles. You're getting what I'm trying to explain? So please, let's not ever forget that Christianity is not a hard thing. What happens is that we don't understand the proper procedure. All right? Talking about faith. And now, I was saying something that it was not a difficult thing for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It was not. God tested Abraham concerning that when he knew Abraham had reached the skill level of being able to sacrifice Isaac. God didn't ask Abraham on day one to make such a drastic decision and take such a giant step. He said, but he left everything. Go and check. Abraham was living, he was used to leaving everything. When God called Abraham to come out, when the Bible calls it Abraham that came out of the awe of the Chaldees, all right? It was not Abraham that came out, it was his father. Abraham was already on emotion when God spoke to him. So it was not a giant step that Abraham took the first time he obeyed God. He was, the guy is a nomad. He used to building tents. The step of faith there was that he now followed God's direction. But as we're moving, not a big deal. It was as the man was working with God that God was fine-tuning his abilities. I'm going to bring out something here today. God indeed is the one that ministers the spirit of faith to people. If you walk with him properly, you will discover that obeying the will of God is not hard. Did you hear what I said? As a matter of fact, obeying the will of God is not hard. It's not. Unless you really are not walking with him. Now, let me say it again. I'm not saying Christians only do simple things. Did I say that? No, but to the person doing what other people are considering hard, in his soul, it's not a difficult thing. And when things are difficult, you know, we said that before, and we know they are right, then what do? We go and pray. And let me say that again. Don't do things that are difficult while they still appear difficult. I said that to us some months ago. Can you remember it? I will explain it again. Maybe you remember when I said it. That if you want to do something and it appears difficult. Now, listen. I've already explained the fact that if something appears foolish to you, it is foolish. I think we have understood that one. You have understood that one. If you are taking a step of faith and to you it appears like a foolish step, all right? Then please, it is foolish. There was one I said before which I want to say again. If something appears hard to you, as long as it's still appearing hard, okay, it was during school of prayer we discussed it, I think. As long as things are still appearing hard, please don't do it. Are you getting my point? Let me give a practical example. You're working. You are earning like maybe 300,000 naira a month. You have a wife, maybe a child, and then there's this pool, you know what I mean? Call to ministry, resign your job, and go and start a church in, let's look for a neighboring town around here. Maybe Abakaliki, nice place. All right, nice and quiet. And the first thing you think about is, oh, let's even forget preaching. You know, I don't like to sound as if the only thing that God can call people to do is to preach. All right? Maybe you're striking out in your own business and it's time to start. And you have that pool of the Spirit that is right now the time to start. Listen, don't put pen to paper to resign. As long as you're still waking up at night considering whether it is safe. I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. If you are still afraid and it's appearing to you like a giant step, like, this is faith, man. This is like sacrificing Isaac, my God. Oh boy, don't resign yet. You will lose heart. You will be terrified. You will run back. I'm not saying it's not the will of God. Did I say so? I am not saying you must never resign. Did I say so? I just said, as long as it's still appearing like a big deal to you, don't go there yet. What did we discuss that time? Where do we go? We go into the garden. I explained a principle that when Jesus was praying, he will come out. You know, three times he went back to pray, right? This is my own opinion of it, all right? I can't be dogmatic about it, but this is what I think. He finished the prayer, as about to step out, he sees one Roman soldier coming. He said, this thing is hard. He said, I'm coming. Yeah, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will command the Roman soldiers to pull back. The Lord is still praying. Then he will go back and he will pray. He will come back again, about to come out of the garden. Suddenly in him, he's like, my, this is hard. He said, Allah, I'm not going anywhere yet. He struggles, he agonizes in the place of prayer. By the time he steps out finally, it's a matter of gentle, boys, let us go. And then he rushed down and said, who did you say you were looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. This is me now, take me. The people were so taken back by his calmness. You understand my point? Now, let me just add salt and pepper to it a bit. They were so taken back by his calmness, they all fell down. Because you expect, all right, that the man that you're about to assault, all right, should be under tension. He should be afraid. Do you follow what I'm saying? Then the man just nicely said, so what are you looking for? I'm bringing an issue here. Before he went to the cross was not a big deal to him anymore. When he first knew about the cross, it was a hard thing. So he was agonizing. He was, Father, should I say this? Should I say deliver him from this hour? But for this hour, I came here. Then finally, when the time came, he said, boys, it is time to pray. And he stayed in the place of prayer and prayed until he could calmly go and get our series, 100-fold Blessing. We discussed it then. So that's what I mean by Christian walk is not hard. In quotes, it is easy to stay in the garden. Nobody is beating you. Please, do you understand my point? It is easy to stay in the garden and pray. That one is relatively easy. But this is the point. That is where God supplies his spirit into your soul. So strong that by the time you come out, you don't notice the beatings of the Roman soldiers. The first time I watched that Mel Gibson, and people were saying, they beat him. And I said to my, it was Joy and my wife that day. I said, this is not paining him. And I'm like, what? I said, it's not paining him. Joy said, how can, sir, what do you mean? It was in the garden that it pained him. She said, this one, they are beating him before he bleeds. That one, he bled without anybody touching him. That is real agony in his soul. I'm not saying to be flogged is not painful. If I say so, God will arrange flogging for me. So, no, there are things, there are statements you make. God say, hey, is that so? All right, let me arrange it. Then you will change your mind after. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying to be flogged. It's not painful. It's not painful. I am saying that by the time he came out to receive his punishment for your sin and for mine, he had already become strong in spirit. So strong, all right, that he could not. The amount of discomfort inside it is not as you are imagining. Discomfort is very relative. I hope you know that. Yeah, it's very relative. You know, we're discussing the other day that if you've ever seen a Fulani girl deliver, all right, a Fulani girl, if you've ever seen a Fulani girl in labor, you know that discomfort is very relative. And what's most important is the conditioning of the mind beforehand. If there's anybody whining, there's no light, there's no water. No, he has a troubled soul. His soul is not at peace within him. Did you hear what I said? You're going to say, this is our country. Say, there's no light, there's no water. Your soul is troubled. Your grandfather never saw water in a pipe. Are you getting my point? And do you think, I mean, one man, I was reading an American, wrote a book, a pastor. He said, I dislike the way people complain these days. Today, that even Americans, they complain. That these days, people in the Western world live in more luxury than kings 100 years ago saw. I don't know whether you get my point. Solomon, in all of his glory, does not live as comfortably as some of us who groan and complain and whine. No, I'm telling you. I saw a book. There's a book I'm reading on Alexander the Great. There's one picture there. They used to have royal fly swatters. A man whose job is to be driving fly away from the king. I'm serious. A royal fly swatter. Now, we just hang on insectocutor. In fact, flies don't even get into the palace in the first place. What I'm bringing out. I mean, we live in a lot of luxury now. We do. But we still complain. So if any man is always whining and coming by the troubles of life, his soul is not down within him. Do you understand? But he's not settled. Discomfort is very relative. Like I was saying, if you see a Fulani girl in labor, you will wonder why other women cry. Look, please. You need to witness one. You can't appreciate what I'm saying. It's not possible. No, until you see it, you can't understand it. A Fulani girl is in labor. You know, as you are calmly seated, listen to me, teach the Bible. That's how calm she is. She does not even do, you know, the way we do, pop your finger and squeeze your face, trying to grip the pain. She just calmly relaxes and she's watching you like it's one of those things. You think she's bored, waiting for somebody, maybe somebody's coming and she's just bored. Why are they delayed now? And you're talking about a 17-year-old girl. The minds have been conditioned ahead of time. That's to let you know. Now, that's on the realm of the soul. What if God now pours his spirit into a man? Are you getting my point? What if God now pours a spirit into a man? Today I'm talking about the spirit of faith. That's what I'm discussing today. We're talking about how to increase our faith. What if God now pours his spirit into a man? And I believe by the time Jesus left the garden, God had poured his spirit into him. That's the point I'm making. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, if we do what God requires of us, the Christian race is not difficult. This is a matter of great faith. It's God that puts faith in people's hearts. Now, let me say it again. It is God that puts faith in the hearts of people. It is God. As a young student of the Word of Faith those days, the impression we had, the way we were taught, and the way we preached also was that you get faith by your effort. If you read the Bible more, you had more faith. The more scripture you remember, the more faith you had. Except that Abraham is the father of faith, he did not have a Bible. You are getting the point. Abraham is the father of faith. He didn't have an iPod with messages. Now, an average phone, if I tell you, whip out your phones, each one, the bad one, all right, will have a 1 gig memory card. And if you compress your MP3 very well, on that 1 gig memory card, you can put 60 messages, crystal clear. I have the whole Bible read out onto 1 gig of memory space. I have it. So you put that in your phone when you are born, when anybody's calling you, you plug in your headset, put it in your ears, and you are listening. Yet you don't have a quarter. You don't have one 20th of the faith of Abraham. Why? Faith is not electronically generated. It's not. Listen. I have discovered that God ministers faith to people. And that's why when I started talking about this, I said, you will sow your seed into the realm of the spirit. And it brings forth for you, amongst other things, faith. It brings forth for you, amongst other things, what? Faith. That's a matter of fact. It brings forth for you faith. And we'll read a few scriptures to prove it. Let me just continue talking. If you read from the book of Isaiah, let's say we should open somewhere. We'll say we'll start from somewhere, right? Isaiah chapter. Let's quickly read that then. Because of time, I won't read a long one. Let me just read the way I want to read. From verse 8, Isaiah had encountered in the vision of the Lord. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now, God gave him the assignment in verse 9, and that's what I want you to listen to. What was he supposed to do? He said, "Go and tell these people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand." He said, "Render the hearts of these people insensitive." Now, listen to this. The Bible talks about faith being of the heart. Yet God is saying here in verse 10, "Render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Let me stop there. Three verses we read. My emphasis is that God told him something to go and do. Go and render the hearts of the people insensitive. How was he supposed to do it? By prophesying. He will get up and say to them, "Hear and don't understand." And no matter the number of hours they spend listening to their iPods, preaching the word of faith, they won't have understanding. Why? Because Isaiah said to them, "Hear and don't understand." No matter what it takes, All right? No matter the amount of miracles you do, if a man's heart is hard, is hardened, he will not believe. Rabbi Zachariah said something once. He said there was a miracle that occurred. I don't know the details, but a man was blind. All right? Then maybe somebody prayed for him or something. Without his eyes being restored, he began to see. Now, this is interesting. Do you understand my point? You look, he doesn't really have eyes there, but he can read, he can see, he can walk around like anybody else. So some skeptics were told about the miracle, and they came and examined the man and saw that what they were told was true. All right? So you know what they said? Well, it shows you don't need eyes to see. One thing that they did not come to the conclusion of is that God is great. No. They just said simply, well, that proves that you don't need eyes to see. And that's it. They go away from there believing that you don't need eyes to see, that that's all that you have told them. That was why Jesus said, this perverse generation, they're asking for miracles. It won't convert them. Are you getting my point? Remember the rich ruler, the rich young man that died, that Lazarus used to hang around his gate. Remember him? When he was there in torment, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to go and warn my brothers. I have brothers. And he said that, no, they have Moses. That is, they have the law. They have things to read. He said, no. If somebody were to get up from the dead, they will be persuaded. He said, no. They are Israelites. I'm adding my own words now. If they would not believe Moses, neither would they be persuaded if somebody were to rise up from the dead. That's why God does not go around doing miracles to persuade people. He does miracles for those who want to believe. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you see, faith is not because I read the Bible 500,000 times. Most theologians who don't have any faith at all, they wake up in the morning studying the scriptures. And so Jesus said, you said the scriptures, thinking that in them you'll find faith. He said, no, it doesn't work like that. You have to come to me. It is when you have discovered me, you go back to that scriptures, all right, to those scriptures, and then you will discover the testimony of the person you have come to know. Do you get my point? I discovered, in fact, let me tell you the truth. When I wrote that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, it was after I had the understanding. There was a book I was working on that time. And as soon as I got that understanding that day, I got back home, shut the other book down, and began this one. And finished that one. That other one is still uncompleted till today, almost 3 years after. That one is titled How Christians Get Results. I'll finish it maybe sometime next year or so. Because finally I understood something. All right? Because for a long time I used to wonder. If a man, you know, there are things, Bible says that maybe believe his prophet so you will prosper and all of that. If a man believes the word of God and does not do, you know, we say things once in a while. Let me give an example now. That if you ask and you don't doubt and you believe, all right, you will have whatever you say. Do you get my point? All right. And ask, okay, what? Let's assume somebody doesn't do any good works. He doesn't do anything. Yet he has the ability. He just stands and asks and believes. He will still get everything. Do you get my point? He said, okay, trust in the Lord thy God, so you shall be established. Believe also in the prophet, so you shall prosper. Let's say somebody doesn't even do any of those things. Do you get my point? Will he prosper? Do you follow what I'm saying? And I ask myself, all right, is the person going to prosper? If he has the ability, that is, if he can just ask God and then receive anything. Was finally I got the understanding that, listen, Albert Einstein talked about the theory of relativity. Every law in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of the physical, they are connected. Do you understand that? In the same manner, that's the way it is in the realm of the spirit. A man cannot have faith if he doesn't walk in love. It's not possible. Do you get what I'm saying? So, you see that? I'm going to dishonor the prophets. I'm not going to walk in love towards my neighbor. But if I ask God for anything, I shall receive it. Because Jesus has said, whoever shall ask anything, anyhow, it's the law, it's in the spirit, it's in the Bible. God said it like that, so anybody can ask. Fine. But he said, without doubting, and shall believe in his heart. That point is where God shows you he is God. He will do like this. You will doubt your own name. You will go somewhere, they say, who's at the door? You will wait for a moment. Wait, oh. I used to be chooks yesterday. What am I right now?
It's Chooks. Now, yes, it's me. Are you sure you are Chooks? You're not the maker. Hey, wait. Oh.
Okay, let's just settle it. My name is Fred. That is, you become confused as to your own identity. And don't think it's impossible. In medicine, we call it confusion. That's the word, confusion. When they say a man is confused. Literally, no, it sounds funny that guy. Is that not it? No, in medicine is different. You call it confusion. Sometimes when you want to check a patient, you want to know whether he's well oriented in time, place, and person. Go and ask any doctor you know. Those are the three things. Is he well oriented in time, place, and person? You actually ask the person, what is your name? What is your profession? And a lot of patients confuse them. They don't know who they are anymore. He said, hey man, my name is Rastafari. You know that? You hear all kinds of things. You don't smoke. And we score it. So it's an acute confusional state. I'm telling you. Those who tell the doctor, sit down, let me treat you. Is the patient too? And the doctor shows up. He said, hey, you have come. Sit down. What did he say was wrong with you? Now he is the patient too. What I'm trying to say is that if God ministers confusion to your heart, you will doubt your person. How much more the things you have asked for? I discovered, therefore, we cannot just take one law and say, this is what the Bible says. I keep on saying, when they say that, God, Jesus didn't say, if any Christian shall ask according to the will of God. No, he said, whoever, I say, oh, you can sit down if you like. The fact is that he was talking to disciples. Do you follow my point? He did not get up, all right, and go into the midst of Pharisees and say, Pharisees, let me tell you a key. Tell the Pharisees, I have a special key to send you into breakthrough. Amen? He didn't. He didn't do that. He said that whatever, whosoever, what all those ones, he said to his disciples, people who were following him, who were obeying his words. People say, he didn't give names to it. He just said, whosoever. Mm-mm. He was saying that whosoever to his disciples. If I enter my house and say, whoever enters my room without knocking, I'm going to flog the person. That does not include Jonathan. I don't know whether you get my point. Once I say that, automatically everybody knows it includes four people alone. Those are my children. They are the only ones that will enter my room without knocking. Most adults won't even come to my room at all. So if I get there and just say, whoever enters my room without knocking, I'm going to flog the person. Obviously, it's a floggable person I'm talking to. You follow my point? It's a floggable person I'm talking to. Without my saying anything, everybody knows that I'm talking to my children. I mean, it does not include my wife. So as I'm giving the instruction, she will barge into the room without knocking. And she doesn't get flogged. Why? Because without my saying it, it's implicit, all right, in that statement. I'm not talking to her. So when Jesus said, whosoever, whatever, what, he was talking to disciples who had to discern the will of God. That's why John, who was there when he said it, said, we know that whatever we ask, according to his will, he hears us. Are you getting the point I'm making? So faith, you can't have a fire brigade faith that disobeys all the other laws of God. You can't have it. It's not as if you do, you won't try. You don't have that ability. If God does not minister faith to your heart, you can't have it. That's what I'm saying. And last week I talked about Ruth. You know, we spent the whole of last time talking about Ruth. When I say Christian faith is simple, I have discovered that God never told anybody to wake up in the morning and be, you know, practicing his faith. In the name of Jesus, I believe. In the name of Jesus, I'm not doubting. In the name of Jesus, I said those things there. They are signs of a man in doubt who's confused concerning his own faith. So he's trying to persuade himself that he's still in faith. It's a good thing if you require it. So you wake up in the morning and start confessing. You confess, confess, confess. It's a sign you don't believe anything yet. Believe me, believe me. I'm not joking about that, though. I have never woken up in the morning Say, madam, please stand here. Talking to my wife. I confess you are my wife. I confess you are my wife. I confess. She's going to carry the phone. I'm phoning all my friends. I say, Chooks, Topsy, I don't know what's going on. Oh, Pastor Annie, please, can you come over immediately? I mean, it is settled in my heart. You get what I'm saying? It's only occasionally, you know, it's my children. You know, when we are talking, we play that kind of play a lot in my house. Like my daughter came the other day. He said, where's your wife, husband? There was something that led to it. I mean, the girl is 4 years old, all right? She turned four, like about 2 weeks ago. So one day she was just saying that, he said, that daddy is mommy's wife. And I said, no. Daddy cannot be a wife. Daddy is a husband. So I gave her the coaching on male and female roles in husband-wife relationship and everything. So, okay, she heard it. So next day she came. Said, where's your wife? Husband. Now, it's under some circumstances that the issue of whose wife and whose wife she is starts coming up. Do you get my point? The issue of she's my wife only comes up once in a while to establish certain points. So when maybe I go somewhere, and I, okay, have you met my wife? You know, so I tell her, okay, that's my wife. Like I went to preach somewhere last Sunday, so I introduced her. She went with me. Okay, that's my wife. Hey, you get my point? Why? Because I'm persuaded. I don't stand in front of her in the morning. Hallelujah. You're my wife. It's not necessary. Now, listen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we shouldn't confess. Do you follow my point? I'm not going to bring out an issue. Those are not the things that engineer faith. Confessions don't come before faith. Faith comes before true confession. Are you getting my point? Yes. You hear Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He didn't used to speak that to the air. He used to say to answer questions when they will come up. I am the bread that came down from heaven. He's talking with people and he's speaking out of what he's persuaded concerning. That's what I'm saying. Some of those exercises we try to use concerning what we call in building our faith, that's not what the Bible calls building faith. No. No. And I'm not saying they are totally bad or wrong. Do you follow my point? If you need it to calm your soul, I think you should use it. Do you get my point? Yes. If you need it to calm your soul, you use it. I mean, maybe there are times maybe I want to travel or stuff like that, and I'm not just feeling very comfortable and all of that. So, you know, you pause and remind yourself of some things that you believe, and you speak some words, and then you begin to drive. Are you following my point? But I'm saying that when the man just wakes up in the morning, thinks that you have to make 200 confessions in the morning to show that I have faith, you don't have it yet. And like I said, that's spiritualism. It's not spirituality. You don't need it. What you need, that's what we're talking about. Last time we spoke about Ruth. Ruth was carried. Now listen to that. She was captured totally by her concern for her mother-in-law. And that was how she discovered her God and her people. I'm not going to go over that again. We discussed that last time. And I said that there must be Naomis in your life. And those are the people or things, all right, that guide you into the center of faith. That's just how God does it. Because really, you can't have faith by yourself. God ministers faith. And it was God that ministered faith to Ruth because, first of all, Ruth had compassion for her mother-in-law. Are you getting my point? Ruth had compassion for her mother-in-law. She was concerned so seriously. But look, if I leave this woman, what's going to become of her? The woman said, if you follow me, what will become of you? But she said, no. Madam, let's forget that one first. That's why, look, listen. If you wake up in the morning, all you whine about is bad road, bad people, bad police force, bad PHCN, that's NEPA, bad water. You whine every day. You don't have any Naomi. What do I mean by Naomi? Let me give you as an example personally. That's banking now. I have a Naomi. I have to be here teaching the word of God, and that word must get off from here and go somewhere. Do you get my point? So you see that, yes, there are challenges most certainly. But because something is gripping my soul, do you follow my point? There's something that I'm focusing on, all right? Something is inside my heart for that reason. Yes, the road may be bad, but this is what happens. One, because in my heart I am settled. Do you get my point? Look, let me just quickly add this onto it. So all those difficulties of life, they are the most temporal things that God created. Even your shirt will outlast difficulty. You hear what I said? No, difficulties of life, they are the most temporal things. They are the things that are guaranteed not to last. Let me quickly explain, just by the way, before I get back to that. When I entered university those days, I remember. People say, you'll be here for 6 years. You'll be here for 6 years. Eh? Ah, you'll be here for 6 years. And truly, if you remember each day, you wake up in the morning, you work hard. Hi, you go work out from one end of campus to another end, read, do the... It's hardship, actually. I mean, you don't sleep just because you want to sleep. You sleep because you are tired. You don't wake up because you have finished sleeping. You wake up because it's time to wake up and go somewhere. This is the interesting part. When I look back, those years passed so fast, I can't remember them. Are you getting my point? They passed so fast, I can't recollect. It's hard. What just happens is I step into another realm of challenges of life. There's no easy life. Oh. There's no point in which life is just, now we don't arrive. Everything just is smooth. Now, like, I keep on telling you, even in America, that most Nigerians want to die to go to. Barack Obama or whoever was campaigning to be president had to campaign using the problems in the society. Do you follow my point? Nobody said, listen, this country is so perfect, they need a perfect president. Have you ever heard that before? This country is so arranged, you need a well-arranged president. No, they will get up and say, our healthcare is a mess. We are the biggest, most powerful nation on the earth, yet 15 million Americans don't have health insurance. How come if somebody falls sick, he goes bankrupt? And these are real issues. All you needed to do was watch CNN. These were real issues. Are you getting my point? And that's the way life is. No, there's no point. As even God, He came to this earth to solve problems. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Then he began to put order into it. You get the point I'm making? Look, that's how life is. So, we finish that level of challenges. We step into another one. I remember when we were doing our swearing in. One of my closest friends, he sat beside me that day. Put a hand around my shoulders. He said, Banky, we've done it. I said, yeah, man. He said, now, we don't have to read again. I said, yeah. I'm taking no exam anymore. I said, yes. The following month, he has started reading for primaries. I mean, that was the end of it. After that, labor started again. You finish passing primaries, you start reading for part one. You finishing passing part one, you start doing projects and reading for part two. You finish part two, then you have to get a job, and then you have to get promoted. You start writing papers. Then one day, that's just the way life is. There's no point. The moment you settle and say, no wahala, nothing spoiled again, that's it. Your kidney starts failing, your heart starts failing. Do you follow my point? That's just the way it is. So troubles in life, listen, they pass. Did I hear amen? They pass. They will pass. They must pass. And when they pass so totally, they are difficult to remember. So God had to command, thou shalt not forget, thou shalt remember. So as to help you remember, you will have sacrifices number of times of the year. And when you are making those sacrifices, your children will say, why are we doing this? Where are we going? Why are we dressed up like this? Why are we eating this food in a hurry? Why can't we settle down and eat it? Why don't we cook it well? You say, you don't understand. Years ago, we were slaves in Egypt. Then one night, God brought us out by a mighty hand. This was how we did it. So we have to keep remembering this. So he gave us these ordinances. Why? Because it's so easy to forget. So don't worry about troubles. Don't worry about challenges. All this focusing on troubles is a sign that there's no now me in your life. That's what I'm making. There's nothing you are trying to do.
One of the things I've been explaining, talking about this faith. Faith is not just, I want to build my faith. I want to build my faith. Listen, faith, it has an object. And it's to express the will of God in your life. God has never created faith for a man to have shoes. What he said is that don't even pray about shoes. He said, take no thought for this. He said, after all, animals, I don't do anything. I give it to them, grass of the field. Like, what do I exercise my faith in? How do I bring forth the life of God that's inside me? How do I bring forth the plan that God created in the heavens that I must execute on the earth? Listen, let me tell you something. I was studying some time ago. I saw where I marked in my Bible. Two people. There was a way God spoke. Listen, you will get ideas from God. This is how you get ideas from God. I'm just talking here and there. I hope I don't get confused along the way anyway. Are you following me, Sha? I'm beginning to wonder what I'm saying. This is how you get ideas from God. Two things came to my mind. I was reading my Bible, all right? One, when Moses was in the wilderness, I saw the burning bush. The Bible said that when God saw that he turned to look, then he began to speak. That is, if Moses had continued passing, looked at the bush, and continued going, God would not have spoken. But when Moses saw the bush, he came closer. Is it burning or is it not burning? Is it burning or is it not burning? Then he moved closer, and God saw he was interested. Are you getting my point? Then God now spoke to him. Stop there. Remove your shoes. Remove your sandals. Because then they began to talk. That's one. Again, when Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, and he said he forgot his dream, and Daniel reminded him of his dream and interpreted it, he said, when you were in your bed, listen, your mind turned to those things that will happen in future. What am I saying? It was his desire to know what was going to happen afterwards. Then God turned and began to speak to him. Why you don't have faith? Are you getting my point? Why you don't have any ideas? Is because you are not even contemplating what your life is supposed to contribute. You are so wrapped by, my friend has bought a car. Are you getting my point? You are so encased by, my friend has built a house. You are so taken up by those things, therefore, God has nothing to say about them. Your friend has built a house. Is it only your friend? 1 billion people have built a house. See, look at what he's concerned about. What am I saying? God will drop ideas. Listen, I was listening to Billy Akoni the other day, and he was talking about unction and utterance. It was a minister's program. Talking about unction and utterance. And as I was saying, I was alone. I drove to New York that day, so I was alone. I enjoyed it myself. I was alone. Enjoyed the thing all alone. And I was laughing to myself because I said, nobody even taught me this, but I knew it long ago. That this is how I minister. Before I step up to the pulpit, that's why you don't see me. I don't have long notes. Well, that day, Billy Akoni used words to describe it. He said, what he called an unction, all right, is that before you can give me any topic, I read your topic and I pray before I come to preach. If it's a 3-day program, most of the time I only know what I'll say on day one. On that first day, I know I have 1 hour, 1.5 hours. In some places, they'll give me 2 hours. And I know that all I'm going to tell them is something. It's just a line. Then I get up there, I have 2 scriptures. Which I think I'm going to use. Sometimes I will have finished preaching before I even remember I wrote 2 scriptures down. Because I have one thing I want to tell the people. What am I saying? How do I get that one thing? I always get it. Because I know that, look, God, these people, they're expecting to be blessed. They did not know me before, but they have now come all the way to come and make sure I come and preach to them. I said, there is a word that you have for the people. I pray until that word drops in my heart. Are you getting my point? It doesn't fail. It always happens. Even when I'm coming to Kingdom World Ministry, where I come twice a week, I still pray until I know what I want to say for the day. Now, I may get there and say many other things, but there's one thing that brings me to the platform to speak. Now, I'm bringing an issue. The principle I'm bringing up from here is this. I know I have an assignment, so I ask God. Do you follow my point? That's why, you know, when I tell people that I don't prepare messages, do you understand? They wonder like, what gives you the bone and just get up? How are you sure you know what to say? It doesn't cross my mind that I won't know what to say.
I don't know whether I get my point. And I told you before, go and read Romans chapter 12. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And he now said, in proportion to your faith. Bring an issue here. It has never crossed my mind that I won't have what to say. What am I saying? The faith that gives me the boldness to stand up anywhere, anytime, is not because I wound myself up so much to have faith, but because I realize that God has a word which I must deliver. And once that word drops in my heart, I know I can never lack utterance. It's not possible. Do you know the funny thing? Until Billy Akoni was talking about it in that message, I didn't know I had to pray for God to give me the utterance. I have never prayed for utterance when I have the word. I have never prayed for the scriptures to use when I have a word. What am I saying? You know what gives you faith to face life? It's purpose. It's purpose. You know what Satan does? He distracts us by, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? So God does not give us any ideas. Now I was talking about Ruth and Naomi. Remember that? I said last week that you must have Naomis in your life. What I mean by Naomi, not people, not necessarily. Ruth, her Naomi was a person. She was concerned about her mother-in-law. Your Naomi could be a purpose. That is, this is a gift God has given me. No, there's something I keep on saying. There may be many people that preach like me. I don't know. I don't know any. There may be plenty. But one thing I know for certain is if I don't preach what I am preaching, where I am preaching it to, the people I'm preaching it to, nobody will preach it. Nobody. I left that confusion long ago thinking that God will find somebody else. You think that's how easy? Go and read. God said, people are hard to come by. That's what God said himself. He said, there was a time I woke up in the morning. I gathered all the angels. So yeah, start looking. And they came and said, we have found none. I sought for a man and I did not find any. When Isaiah heard, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? You think it's automatic that God will find somebody? There are times they are shouting. You think that Isaiah will just stumble into that shouting that day? God has been shouting that thing for years. I realized that one. So, listen. You know, Olayinka and I went to the radio station and they told us about their network. That if one of our programs to be on all their stations, they have about 10 or 12 of them nationwide at the same time. So how much will it cost? I was surprised at how cheap it was, actually. Not as if we have the money right now, but I was actually surprised that you mean for 70,000 naira, these guys will put us for 30 minutes on all their nations nationwide. That's 140K a week. We quickly did that calculation. 1.8 something million naira every quarter. And I said, this is small money. Now, not as if I have the money. Do you follow my point? But just having looked around, I said, this is small money. And no, not like 1.8 million twice a week for one quarter of 13 weeks. That's not a lot of money. That is not a lot of money. If I collect one of these politicians' cars, I pay for 2 years. Maybe one senator is passing Oga Park. The Lord has need of this one. And you know, like Jesus Christ, and the guy comes down. And I say, oh, you want to redeem me from the Lord? It's allowed. How much is the car? He said, Oga, it's only 9 million naira, sir. I said, God says you shall add 20% of the value if you want to redeem me. It's in the Bible. It's okay. Give me 10.8. You know how many? 2 years is covered because of one politician's car. Do you follow my point? I said, this is not money. But something happened. When I left, you know, I told you, I said that day, I said, I have to go and start praying. Now, this is what I'm talking. Praying about what? Let me tell you the truth. If you know me, you know, when I said that I don't harass people for money, you heard me say before, and you know I've ever harassed you for money. It's not just about not harassing people for money. That's one. There's a second side of not putting yourself under unnecessary pressure. Do you follow my point? Because you can say, you won't harass anybody for money. All right, you go and sign a deal, then it's 1.8 million naira for the first quarter. I told you something earlier. I won't sign such deals until I am certain we can pay. Do you get my point? Yes, I mean, until I'm certain that 140,000 naira can come out every week to give to them. If we had it, I would have signed a deal on the spot. There and there, I tell the guy, yeah, fix me time. All your stations nationwide. For the amount of impact, that money is not much. We make more impact in people's lives than Gouda. You don't know that? We do. Gouda has not transformed anybody's life for the better. Any man who Gouda does not ruin his life was already settled before he drank Gouda. If your life is not settled, you drink Gouda, it goes downwards. Yes. But when we preach, we take lives that were not settled and they become settled. And the ones that were settled, they become even more settled and bear more fruit. So I know to God, 140K a week, if Gouda can spend what they are spending, to him is more valuable. Do you get my point? But this is the point. I am not going to sign any arrangement until I have come out of the garden. You know what I said at the beginning? And I am certain that without any unnecessary striving or pressure, just be giving them every month 140 times 4 or 140 times 5 as it comes, you know, as the month is. We just pay them without any hassle. This one I'm making. Because I understand purpose, I told Yinka that day, I said, I have to go and start praying in my garden until my heart... Because suddenly I realized this thing is much easier than I actually thought it was. It has not crossed my mind to pray to God, okay, you know, as you are my witness, that God will give me 20 million naira to buy a house. You know, it hasn't crossed my mind to pray that God will give me the faith to. I just say, look, in his time, it has his time. And listen, as a matter of fact, these are biblical principles. If I continue to use my faith concerning this issue of purpose, broadcasting his word, he will go ahead, arrange the events until the house just drops, bam, in my hand one day. In fact, Jesus said, Banky, don't even pray about it. I'm serious about it. I said, don't think about it. As we were driving down today, I told my wife, I said, the prayer I pray all the time is that God should please help me so that I don't even think about those things. Because God will never fail. Believe me, he will never fail. Faith rises as I focus my attention on the now me of my life. Do you follow my point? Faith rises automatically. I wouldn't have to wake up, hey, in the name of Jesus, I have faith, in the name of Jesus, my faith, I'm speaking to you, you are growing, you are bigger now than you were last year, my faith, grow more. That's emptiness. Are you getting my point? It's like learning to drive when you don't have a car or want to borrow. You know, have you done that before? Some people have done it. Me too, I must know how to drive. You don't have one to borrow. You now go and pay in a driving school. When you finish, you forget all the lessons. So. You forget sharp. But if there's a car available without driving lessons, in 1 week, you go to try. In 1 month, you are a guru. Do you follow my point? Yeah, because it has to do with purpose. It has to do with purpose. That's how faith is. So, now Ruth, we said, her faith grew automatically once she had something to drive. You understand what I'm saying? Once she had the welfare of her mother-in-law in her heart, God arranged. She didn't pray about who would take care of me. God arranged that. She never asked God, I want my descendant to be the champion in Israel. But God arranged that. She did not know that one day God would compile a book called the Bible. But by the time the Lord finished compiling, he said, no, there's a whole chapter. There's a whole book. Put her name on it. Do you get the point? These were things she never prayed about. Let me say it to you again. Today I feel so strong about that matter of purpose again. I said, Moses heard the voice of God when he turned to look. And even Nebuchadnezzar saw the visions of God when he turned to look. If you turn and look and say and start asking, God, what on earth am I doing here? Instead of asking, why
on earth am I suffering?
Do you understand my point?
I mean, instead of saying, hey, after all, my friends in America, they are earning 17 times what I'm earning in Nigeria. Why don't you praise the Lord? Now that I'm here, what am I supposed to be doing?
Do you get the point I'm making?
And then faith rises automatically. You know what? If you ever, maybe as me, you're a businessman. Or maybe you're not into business, but you heard business people talk. And they are mentioning sums. You know, sums. So, okay, that should be like 2.5. And in your mind, that should be 2,500 naira. You understand? But when they pronounce it fully, they mean 2.5 billion. So you go look the man where they talk him. And it's okay, all right, where do we sign? All right, you guys will transfer this amount of money. We'll be able to deliver over. And they are just talking nicely. So, did you say 2.5 billion? Or is it pesos or this? The CDs or no, what's the lira? Hey, lira or Zimbabwean dollar? No, they say it's naira. Ah, or the man even worse and say that should be about $250 million. Ah, are you wondering, Babake, senior guy? Are you wondering how he got to that level? You know the truth, he doesn't even know he has reached that level. You are the one calculating money. He's not thinking about money. He's thinking of a project. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's thinking of a project. He's thinking of something we have to deliver. He's thinking of an impact we have to make. This is what I'm saying. I may sound like a prophet, but this is what I'm saying. Let me just tell you this story before I say what I want to say. If I mention this man, he was the richest man in the world one time, Paul Getty. You know, the day Paul Getty realized how rich he was, you know what happened? He stopped and bought it, or either day he bought or they delivered a magazine to him, and he saw that he was on the cover as the richest man in the world. So that was the day he realized he was that rich. He said, when he would say to people that he doesn't know how much money he has, that they used to think he was just being, either unnecessarily humble or being cocky or something. That's a matter of fact, he has never checked how much money he had, that he was just doing business. And as he did business, business grew. And he did more business. And he did more business. And more business came. And he kept on doing business. And now let me get back to what I was going to tell you. That this is what's going to happen to you. One day, you will be about to sign one paper. And you will start laughing. And somebody will say, why are you laughing? Are you okay? He said, I just remember the day Pastor Banky was preaching. Some people have got what I'm saying. You just laugh. And they say, sign here. And you say, this is 25 billion. And it doesn't even look like money. You remember today and you start laughing. Listen, don't bother trying to wind your faith to get to that level. Make sure I can receive it. Don't worry. Just wake up. What's my purpose in life? Face it. You know what I'm saying? That somebody said that 1.8 million naira for 13 weeks on all their stations nationwide. That one I know for sure. Eh? That in a short while. I just say, okay, should we pay you people 1 year ahead? That's how we'll be discussing it. You want a year ahead, or how do you want it? That one I'm certain. That's how faith rises. That's how faith rises. The faith that never rises, the one that's, my mates are building houses, I shall build too. That kind of faith is born short, it will never grow. All it can do is shrink. Don't forget what I said. A man focuses. We turn our thoughts to the right things. Then God begins to give us the right ideas. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, there's another scripture I want us to read. Okay? Which is one that's still tying it. You know, don't forget this thing I was saying about love and Christianity. And it's something I've explained again and again. But let me just put it into this, our teaching for today. And then we can... We can leave it there. After that, I may not worry you about it anymore. All right? 1 Kings chapter 17. Of course, I'm sure you remember this story very much. I just want to explain something, summarize it. This is the story of the widow of Zarephath. Because of time, I won't read out the whole extent of it. But remember that Elijah spoke against the land. And then
And that's in verse 1 of that chapter 17. And he said that there shall neither be dew nor rain for these years except by my word. And after that, God told him to go to the brook Cherith, and then he stayed there until that place dried up. And then he now went according to the word of the Lord in verse 8, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now the story talking about faith again is how come the widow understood that Elijah was not a false prophet. I just want to explain that briefly and then we'll close. Like I said, I've explained this several times, but I just want you to be part of this, our Naomi thing. Now, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was about to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks. That's why you met me here, she was saying, that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That will be our last meal. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. In verse 16 he says, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point much because I've said many things about it here and there. Like I said, I just want to add it to complete what we are doing today. The question, actually this was the question I answered when I began to write the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. It was an answer to this question. Alright? The question is that, how did the woman know that he was not a false prophet? And there are prophets who are true prophets, but they spoke when God did not speak to them. And you also, you've seen, it's in the Bible, number one. And God said that they ran, I did not send them. Alright? Uh-huh. And there was an old prophet that lied to a younger one. Do you follow the point? Alright, so these things happen. How did she know that man at that point was a true prophet and he was speaking a right prophetic word? Again, now we can learn all kinds of methods of discernment. I'm about to digress again. Please pardon me, okay? You have seen books. 592 questions to ask before you say I do. You want to marry? They give you 300 questions to ask. Or you go to one particular church and they give you 400 prayer points in one night on this same matter, marriage. Hear it. It's a waste of time. You know, before I try to be diplomatic when I want to preach, but people will refuse to learn. So let's just say it goes out. Alright? If you want to start asking questions, you will not stop asking questions. There are crucial questions you are supposed to ask, and we will explain it again in a moment. You cannot ask 200 questions before you say, I do. While you are still asking, the Bobo or the Geli go marry somebody else. That's a matter of fact. What I'm telling you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How do you judge prophecies? People will say, did the prophet drink the night before or he did not? How do you know that? You give him a breathalyzer test, put a breathalyzer in his mouth to see whether he's reeking of alcohol. Or you draw a line, say, Baba prophet, walk on the line with your eyes closed. You want to judge prophecy? Okay, fine. Of course you can't do that to your prophet. How do you know he's prophesying correctly or he's prophesying a lying prophecy? Alright? Or is he lying to you? How do you know? They say, does the prophecy confess Christ Jesus? Most prophecies don't say anything about Christ Jesus. Even this one did not. And Prophet T.B. Joshua also shouts Christ Jesus, does he not? He's still lying to them. I mean, people like him, they're full ground. They're full ground. In the Bible, did the sons of Sceva not try that one too? So forget. If you want to be confused, you will, if, all those points they give us for judging prophecies, they don't work. Most of those points, they don't. Yeah. Most of them, they don't. One of the reasons is that you can't even apply it. How do you want to ask the prophet that, are you an adulterer or you are not? Number one, is an adulterer doesn't mean it can't give you a true prophecy. Do you follow my point? And by then you walk up to the man and ask him that, he will slap you and he should. So how will an Elijah show up at your doorstep? Just give you a word. And then look, if it's a word that it shall be well, that one has smart enough. If it is well, you know God spoke to him. If it is not well, you know God did not speak to him. I mean, I heard the story recently of one woman prophesying, it shall be well. They cast away all her enemies and prophesied good upon her. The following week, her son stabbed her to death. That prophet didn't see anything. The boy took her and killed her properly. Not a mistake. After I finished killing her, he dragged her somewhere, buried her in a shallow grave, took her car to campus and was gyrating there. He knows that evil spirit possessed the boy. No, that was possession of an evil spirit. What am I saying? You can use all kinds of keys to try and judge prophecy. They are told Christianity is simple. Is that not so? Yes, very simple. And don't forget, it is God that ministers the spirit of faith. I didn't read that thing. The one you see the word spirit of faith, maybe I'll talk about it next time, all right? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all right? Paul's talking about having the same spirit of faith, all right? As David, you know, he quoted something, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. There is a spirit of faith. This, when you see somebody has a spirit, what it means is that there is a background state of his heart. That's what that word means. That pushes him in a particular direction. A spirit of faith is that one that quickly responds to what God is saying and quickly obeys the word of God. And that's what I'm saying, that only God can supply to somebody. And this is how God supplies it. I've already explained it. We started with the issue of Ruth. Alright? Now I'm coming down now to the issue of the widow of Zarephath. What did the woman do? How did she know? I don't want to go into it. I discussed in the book and I've discussed several times before, and our time is almost gone for the day. So I'll just summarize everything. How did she know he was telling the truth? There are two things. And one is the first thing I want to emphasize again today. Number one is that it didn't matter. Yes, that's number one. If you come to me now and say, Pastor Banky, hear ye the word of the Lord. Jesus appeared to me last night and said, on the 15th of July, 2010, this year 2010, I shall return in my glory and take my church up with me. Do you know whether I believe you or not is irrelevant? People say, I'll quickly repent of my sins. Which one am I committing now? Let me repent of it, whether you prophesy or you don't prophesy. Will I stop going to work? Because Jesus is coming back on the 15th of July. I say, Jesus is coming back next Saturday, we won't come here again. No, I'll ask a simple question. So, now that you have come to disturb me what the Lord told you, how is this supposed to change my life? Listen, when you want to prophesy such rubbish prophecies, go and meet sinners that need to repent. Don't disturb my soul. It won't affect me in any way. That day, I will still wake up, have a bath, eat breakfast, lest I go to heaven hungry. Now, are you getting my point? Now, this is breakfast I would have eaten even though you didn't prophesy. Now, you are getting what I'm saying? Back to the widow of Zarephath. Why did she give to Elijah? There are many reasons. But number one reason is that whether he's right or he's wrong, one thing is certain, he's hungry. Do you get my point? Did God speak to him? Bensaniba. Did God not speak to him? Inaruana. That is, I don't know, I don't care. One thing I am certain about is that Bobo is hungry. And it is always good to give food to the hungry.
Whether he prophesies it out of your pocket or not, you should give him food. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, I talked about love. It's sown into the spirit. That don't say so. The point is that whether God spoke to him or he did not, he will have gotten that food out of that woman. And like I've said several times, let me just add it to it again. I know you are tired of hearing it, but me, I'm not tired of saying it. You know the reason? You're not the only one that's listening to this message. It's going somewhere else. It is a wrong application of scripture for somebody to pick the story of this woman and say, who will get up tonight and do something dangerous for the Lord? That his flower vase, whatever it is that she was using, the jar of oil may not become empty. I want somebody to come out right now. Quickly, go to the bank, empty your account. And say, that account will never become empty. Listen, bros, if you have never emptied your account before, don't start that day. You will cry. Because hear you the word of the Lord also. The account shall be empty for a long time. Because like I love to say, that widow, think about it. Let us assume one neighboring widow here say, eh? So Mama Silifa does not buy flour again. Ever since this prophet came to her house. And I have heard that all she did was to give the prophet her last meal. What shall we do? Eh? Let's quickly eat until there remains only one plate. The next day we take the one plate and go to him. Good morning, sir. If I were Elijah, I would collect the food, eat it, Domino's Vobisco. I mean, your food is gone, man. I mean, it's a good prayer. The Lord be with you and me. What is it? But we all know it couldn't have worked. I mean, it would not have worked. Like I like to say, before that we do, before Elijah left the brook, that widow's miracle was determined. Her miracle was not determined when she met Elijah. You know, you read the scripture. Elijah left the brook because of the widow. He wasn't just stumbling around. Tumbon, tumbon, any widow there. Timbon, tumbon, any widow. No, he wasn't doing that. There was a particular widow he was sent to. Are you getting my point? And Jesus said it clearly. He said there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent. But to that one in Zarephath, in that province called Sidon. Not even near there. You know, anyway, I don't want to go into the other side of the prophecy. Not even in Israel. Somewhere else. So it was not an accidental discharge that she got a miracle. Which is a question we must always ask. Therefore, why did Elijah leave the brook to come to her house? I have two answers to that. Number one, people like Elijah or other hungry people had eaten food in her house when she had plenty. They were hungry. She gave to them. When she became hungry, their God remembered her and sent Elijah with a breakthrough for that family. A man who starts giving when a fire brigade offering raiser shows up will not get anything. He can't get anything. God is not mocked. You can't just get a one day, say you do something dangerous one day, and your whole life will come dangerous after. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Went to preach somewhere recently. I said there are keys to life. One young man came up. Said, sir, can you just give me two of those keys, especially in the area of financial prosperity? I looked at the young man. I said, all right. Jonathan, you were there. I looked at the young man. I said, all right. Number one, patience is the first key. Number two, diligence in using your skill is the second key. Number three, bear in mind, it does not happen overnight. My bro lost interest.
I perceived there and there that the guy had lost interest. I wish I was a fire brigade guy. I would have stood up. Young man, as you approach, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he said, right now, you will do something dangerous and make a commitment. And say, God, I will collect his money. And make him sign 12 post-dated checks that I will collect every month for the next 12 months. He'll be one breakthrough. You go see her now. Hey, listen, I'm sorry to say this. It's sad, but as a matter of fact, these are things that people use to make merchandise of our souls. And it's not their fault. They are sent by God. Yes. You know that they are messengers of God? God has different messengers. There's one very prominent one in the Bible. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. God used to call him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Go and check it. Yet, Nebuchadnezzar never did anything good for the people of God. Now flogging, beating, harassment, plundering of the temple. And God said, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. The young man who I sent came to see me once from my boy state, he was a politician who God spoke to that no matter what you do, you won't win that election. They dragged him to, they said, let's go to one DBA somewhere that can cook serious matters. He said, I'm a Christian, so they left him. Then they came back and said, how about pastor? We have found a real pastor that can pray the prayer. So he followed them to that one. When he finished, that one first collected arrears of tithe for two years that he was in office. I'm serious about that. So the pastor said, okay, first thing is that he has not been honoring the Lord. So, oh, they said, Mecha, you were here now. It was me and you that said that you're here in the gist. The guy first collected the arrears. Now, this is the point I'm coming to. That young man said that God sent that pastor, that's what I'm coming to collect the last thing that I had. I said, good. So, naked, he came into the office, naked, he returned. The last money he had, in fact, he had to give his car as collat somewhere to borrow and to settle the pastor and other people. He could not repay the money, so they sold his car. So naked, he went into the office. Naked, he came out of the office. Now God has spoken to him, saying, you will not win. Do whatever you like. That office, you know, they enter. Let me not bore you with the rest of the gist. But the point I'm bringing on the young man's story is that he said this was the man that God sent to collect the last that I had. When Micaiah was prophesying before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, he said, I saw God sending a lying spirit into the mouth of his prophets. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, when people like that show up, they are sent of God. You see, hey, there's a new book I want to write, a small book, How God Speaks. So that by the time you finish reading the book, you will stop asking God to talk to you for 1 year. I said, God, please, you will withhold this talking small. Because, like I said the other time, frequency, now it matter. It is not who is talking. It is where you are tuned to. So if I say, God, please, suspend transmission until we fine-tune this receiver. Then you will pray and fast and read the Bible and confess your sins for 1 year. When you are sure your ear has been cleaned of all kinds of wax, you now turn on the radio. Say, God, switch on. What am I saying? The kind of messenger that God sends to you is dependent upon the kind of heart that you have. If you're a wicked soul that loves to beat your wife and divorce her, God will send Moses that will say, okay, give a certificate of divorce, not kill her. Are you getting my point? But if you're the type that has a clean heart, then God will send a messenger called Jesus Christ and who will say to you, no, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It depends on where your heart is. That's why I'm not impressed. Then God began to speak to me, and the Lord shared to me, and the Lord now said, and the Lord said, hey, only you. Okay, go on now. Now, wow. So what were you eating when he was talking? Now, breakfast, supper, or lunch?
And the girl spoke to me. I'm not saying God does not speak, but this, let's not harass ourselves with that. It's what you are hearing that matters. It's not who's talking. Because a lot of God spoke to me. Have you seen this one before? You dial an MTN line. It's ringing, you know, or sometimes you are talking, just cuts off and say, the number you have dialed is not available at this moment. Sometimes God is talking to people, then suddenly the network in their hearts will just cross. Bam! God wanted to say, don't go. Then the thing will just flicker. Then the don't will not arrive in their ear. What you hear is, go. And the name is what? Balaam. That's what happened to Balaam. The network in his heart crossed. God didn't want him to go. That was why God waited on the road, ready to slaughter whoever passes that place. Do you follow the point I'm making? What am I saying? So, for the widow of Zarephath, it is not who spoke or did not speak. The kindness. Are you following my point now? Listen, there are business opportunities. Many people are going to pray, God, should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I not do it? God say, God won't say anything. God won't say anything. Why? Because in doing it, are you planning to bless somebody or defraud somebody? He knows it is clear to you. You know the one that is there. So why are you asking me? Do you follow my point? Whatever you hear at that point is based upon where your heart is. That's what I'm talking about, the story of the widow of Zarephath. Let's not beat our heads over how did she know Elijah was right or wrong. It doesn't matter. The guy's hungry. And the man was nice. He did not ask for her son's portion. Asked only for her own. If I'm going to die tomorrow, I mean, I should die today. What's the difference? 24 hours. For adventure is a prophet. Let's just who give him. Even if he's not a prophet, at least he's hungry. What am I saying? When I say how God speaks to people. I want to emphasize to believers that the doing of right and the walking in love is how God talks to people. Do you get my point? It's the doing of the right things and the walking in love. Listen, a lot of people, listen, you know, I've been prophesying to you. Another prophecy just came to my mind. And, you know, I told you that one day you will be about to sign the deal and you will start laughing. Hear the next prophecy concerning that deal. The day you will enter into the path that will lead you to that deal, nobody will talk to you. You will be showing somebody kindness. All that we take into that business discussion will be the help you are trying to help somebody. Which at the beginning may even have looked like it was going to deny you something. Do you get my point? Maybe you had an important deal that morning which was going to earn you 5,000 naira, 5K. And for you, that was breakthrough. But you have a friend of yours who couldn't speak the language properly, either it's English or your native tongue, now called, or somebody that you didn't even know so well, and you realize that if a local man is not present to speak the language, he stands a chance of losing a million. So you weigh your gain of 5,000. And weigh his potential loss of a million naira. So you waive your 5,000 naira gain so as to help him save a million. That will be the day that suddenly they'll take it. Why don't you do this part of it for us? Then from there you move from one level to the other. Then somebody say, how did God speak to you to enter into this business? Say, he did not say anything. It was the day this particular man was coming to town. And I was going to lose 5K so that I may help him save potentially a million naira.